Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Old Paths. Hey, in a couple weeks, just to reiterate what Harley had announced, we got our church baptism picnic. Awesome opportunity for any of you who have not been baptized since receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's an awesome day. Presence of God is there strong. Wonderful picnic afterwards where we have some good fellowship together. And just consider that. If you haven't been baptized yet, it's a great opportunity to do a public display of an outward picture of an inward work of what Jesus has done for us. So, Father, we come before your throne this morning, and we can't thank you enough for being such a gracious, loving, forgiving Father as you are. And, Lord, we know that you're right here in our midst, and you walk through the presence of your churches. And we just pray right now, Lord, that our ears, our minds, and our hearts would be in tune with you. Lord, there's so much that wants to come at us today. There's distractions, there's discouragements, and things that just want to override our mind, just the busyness of this life. But we recognize, Lord, that it is the cares of the world that have the ability to choke out your word in our life, and we don't want it choked out, Lord. We want to receive it today. So may our hearts be open to that which you want to plant within us. May you give us an ear to hear as a church, because we recognize by the signs of what you've told us that you're coming back soon for us, Lord, and we want to be ready for that. So prepare, Lord, your church to meet you. Use today, Lord, as part of that in our personal lives and in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter if you want to turn there with me. I mean, my goodness, thank God for Peter. I mean, if there's anybody I could probably identify with the most in the Bible, it's Peter. And a lot of people say that themselves, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, but as we've gone through the Gospels before and in your time of reading the Word of God, you'll recognize he's referred to as Cephas, which is his Aramaic name, Simon, his Hebrew name, Peter, his Greek name, Simon Barjona, the son of John or Jonah. We recognize that he was one of Jesus' spokesmen. He was actually a leader, and he was one of the three that seemed to be closest to Jesus that was able to see special things others weren't. The healing of Jairus' daughter back from the dead, the Mount of Transfiguration, him, James, and John. They had special insight and privilege into Christ. And with that, I believe, comes great responsibility. But I want to pick right up in verse 1 with the first three words, okay? Peter, an apostle. We could skip over that, you know, because we know in our doctrine, yeah, he was an apostle. Jesus picked 12. One fell away. He replaced him with Paul. Peter was one of the originals. But this is one of the things that I want us to see here today. It says, Peter, an apostle, which was an ambassador. It was a representative. And it also had spiritual authority attached to that position. But this is the guy that was allowed to be an apostle. When Jesus walked with him physically on the earth, the devil spoke through Peter. He sunk on water as he tried to walk to Jesus. He denied Jesus three times. He had an inflated view of himself. He was a foul-mouthed fisherman. He forsook Christ. And after Pentecost, he almost created a great division in the church between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. But one of the things that I want to encourage you with today that encourages me so much out of the life of Peter is God uses lives that have failed him. God uses lives that have failed him. One of the things you need to recognize in your own personal lives, because I think each one of us have got an F at times in certain areas of our life or certain times in our life, but the faithfulness of God can triumph over the failures of men. The faithfulness of God triumphs over the failures of men. I want you to think about this because, you know, the devil wants you to stay focused on your failures and everything that you've done in the past because he wants spiritual paralysis in your life. And the problem with the church today is we're more in tune with the voice of the roaring lion who lies to us and who wants to sow fear and condemn us than that sweet, still voice of Almighty God that wants to encourage us, build us up, bless us, and use us. And I think when we look at the life of Peter, one of the things we need to recognize, because we can identify with him, the Word of God tells us that we can be confident of this. All right? Now, what you need to do is you need to look at your life right now, where you're at. God knows where you're at. You're in Old Paths Chapel. Okay, that's physically, but spiritually, God knows where you're at. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows everything about us. But one of the things that we need to recognize is that we can be confident of this very thing, that He, which began a good work in us, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, or He will go on developing it. It's a process of progress that God is looking to accomplish within our lives. And part of that is learning from our failures and our mistakes. Part of that is falling on our face. Part of that is just falling short. Some of the greatest lessons that I've learned in my personal life as I walked with the Lord have come on the other side of my personal failures. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that's God's faithfulness to us, that He's going to complete the good work He's begun. You keep yourself in a place where God can work in your life, and you're going to watch Him continue to work in our lives. But we need to recognize also on our end of it, Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For a just man falls seven times, but he riseth up again." So you have the choice and the decision to make today. You have the choice in the decision whether to sit in discouragement, defeat, and doubt, or to receive forgiveness, restoration, and renewal. It's your choice. Peter's life screams to us that there's hope on the other side of failure, that no matter what you've done, that God will continue to work in your life. But a righteous man falls seven times, he's got to get up again. He's got to get back into the presence of God. He's got to cry out to Jesus. He's got to remember a prayer life and a word that can bring life into us to get back into fellowship. Those are the things. Look at, if you've fallen, if you're in a state of being fallen right now, it doesn't mean anything your body's here, even though I'm thankful that you're here today. What matters is where we're at in our walk with Jesus. And if you've fallen, or right now you're fallen, nobody knows about it. Maybe your spouse doesn't know about it. Maybe your friend doesn't know about it. Maybe nobody knows about it. Jesus knows about it. You know what He's saying? Rise up again. Get back to Me. Let Me work in you. My plans and purposes for your life, I don't regret putting those callings on your life. Get back to Me. I'll bless you and bring new life to you. Don't sit under the lives of the devil who's going to discourage you and condemn you for the rest of your life. You come to Me. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you promises. I'm going to renew you. Behold, I can make all things new, God's word tells us. So as we see this, we see here's an individual who has failed, but his life screams to our hearts, God's not through with you. God is not. Yeah, people might give up on you. Your family might give up on you. Your employer might give up on you. But there is no one you will ever experience in your life that will be more faithful to you than your Savior who died for you. And we see that Peter, you know, he denied the Lord three times. We recognize that. But then you know what he does? He takes a Peter, he renews a Peter, he restores a Peter, and then he takes a Peter and he positions a Peter. He positions him in the life of a guy by the name of Mark. Who, because of his lack of courage, he bolted on the ministry, and then down the road, Uncle Barnabas and Paul the Apostle had a sharp fight over taking him back into the ministry because Paul saw him as a detriment, and Barnabas saw him as potential, and he created this division. But history tells us that Peter was the influence of Mark's gospel, and he's the one that came alongside Mark, and he's the one that built Mark back up. And at the end of Mark's life, Paul said, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to the ministry. And I wonder if the little taste of what Peter gave to Mark was a little taste of what John gave to Peter, because after Christ was crucified and before He rose again, what were the last memories that Peter had looking into the eyes of Jesus and weeping after he denied Him three times and the cock crowed? I mean, that's a heck of a way to end a relationship. Ain't no hallmark there. But we see him before the resurrection, and it says that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was with Peter. I wish we had that conversation on tape, because those two ran to the tomb together. And John let us know he outran Peter. I don't know why, but he let us know. Pretty important information right there. That'll change your life. But he made him profitable for the ministry. This letter was written by this kind of man to bring encouragement to our hearts so that it would make us profitable for the ministry. I don't know about you. I want to be profitable for the ministry, because just because I'm in this position doesn't mean I'm profitable for the ministry. There's a lot of people in this position that aren't profitable for the ministry. I want what I say and what I do for the glory of God to help advance the work of the kingdom while He's here on the earth. He writes here, and it says here, unto the strangers. That word there is literally alien, pilgrim, or exile. That's what it means here. Literally, it means that we are citizens of a different country and we are temporarily on foreign soil. That's who he's writing to here. We look at the Bible and we recognize, you know, the Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We're kind of like on this dual visa. But part of that visa is only temporary. I'm a U.S. citizen. And I'm thankful for that. I love my country. And our country needs prayer. But we are privileged people to be Americans, to be part of the USA. But I'll tell you what, as much as I'm so thankful to be American, I am so much more thankful I'm a member of the kingdom of God. I'm so much more thankful that heaven is my true home. And I'm so much more thankful that even though I'm going to have a temporal existence here as a U.S. citizen, I'm going to have a permanent existence in heaven before the face of Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. And as you write into the pilgrims, right? He's writing to these people who are pilgrims. They need to remind themselves of that because you know what happens for us as Christians? We become settlers and we sink our roots down here. And then all of a sudden, everything about this temporary life is what affects and dictates who we are. And we're not supposed to be that way. We need to recognize that this is temporal. We're just sailing through, and we're on our way to our true home. It's a permanent home. It's a forever home. It's heaven, our home. So as we see this is who he's writing to. And this is what he called him. He wanted to remind him, and I want to remind you today, as the Spirit reminded me, studying this, you are a pilgrim. This isn't home. Aren't you thankful with all the corruption, all the disease, all the decay, that this isn't it? But someday we're going to be members of a kingdom, a true kingdom that will never stop. No death, no disease, no crying, no sorrow, no sickness. The curse will be lifted. And as pilgrims, I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that if heaven is our home and if we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then we should care about the glory of its king and its principles and its laws while we're here on the earth. That our conduct should be Christian, that our habits should be holy, that our behavior should reflect our belief. We're going to go through this epistle, and I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to justify carnal living. It's going to call us to a sphere of Christianity or a level of Christianity that few choose to live at. But nevertheless, it's what God has asked of us, and it's what he empowers us to live. And it's a life of joy and freedom. So we see here that they're aliens, they're pilgrims, there's exiles, there should be just this in us. I mean, I've been gone before. I've been on mission trips for a couple weeks at a time. And I'll tell you what, whenever I'm gone, I enjoy doing what I'm doing for the Lord. But inside of me, there's always homesickness. You know, I'm always longing for home. And that's where I really want to be, even though I'm doing what I'm called to do. That's where I long to be. And I believe for us as Christians that there should be some form of a degree of homesickness within us. That we want to get to see our King face to face. For me, I look so forward to that, but I also looking forward to being free from me. I'm looking forward to having this pure and having this pure. I'm looking forward to perfection. Never, ever being able to let anybody down again. I'm looking forward to being with the other saints as we just give Jesus the glory. And for the ages to come, we learn more and more about his amazing grace in our lives. But as he writes to them, he says here that you are the strangers, you are the pilgrims, and you're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The word there, scattered, literally means to throw seed. And probably what he's talking about here are those people who got dispersed out of their natural region, maybe where they grew up, where they were from at the persecution of Saul. This was many years later, but that probably they had moved out. Because what happened in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, after the persecution of Stephen when he was put to death and Saul was there and the Jewish leaders, it said that they went everywhere preaching the word of God. And it's like throwing out seed, casting out seed. You think about it right now. I mean, if each one of us took it to its full maximum, the responsibility every week to pray for the opportunities to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at where we get scattered this week. Look where we go. I mean, you're from all different towns. You have all different professions. We come into contact with all kinds of different people. And I pray right now that God would give each one of us an opportunity to share the gospel this week. And then from that opportunity would come more opportunities. Because we are scattered to sow seed. You go back to your neighborhood. You go back to your unsafe family. You go to your vocation. Those are our mission fields. And yeah, sure, sometimes people don't want to hear it. You know, they might not let you talk to them about Jesus, but you can talk to Jesus about them. So they're scattered throughout Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this is what he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now look at that. They're exiles, but they're elect. And the contrast here is being an exile, you're rejected by the world, but being elect, you're accepted by God. And I'll tell you what, isn't it worth it now, even if we live 70, 80, 90 years, to have the world reject us and even mock us for what we stand for, who we believe, and the principles that we live by? For 70, 80, 90, to be accepted by Jesus for the millenniums to come? Don't you feel sometimes like you don't fit in? I mean, the conversation, sometimes the direction they go, it's like, oh, the principles, I mean, sometimes you sit at the break table and tell the guys you're working with how much you love your wife and your kids, how much you love going to church. They look at you like you need to go somewhere, get some help. We don't fit in. It's as simple as that. A lot of places we just don't fit in. But you know what? It says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, I don't know the history of everybody in this room. Maybe some of you have suffered painful rejection in your life. You know, it might have came from a parent or a spouse or friends, whatever. A lot of people have suffered the great pain of rejection. But, you know, we're a blessed people because this is what Jesus tells us. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I mean, if you're sitting here today as a Christian and you don't feel like your life is blessed, that verse right there ought to say your life is blessed. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. First John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. The Bible is very evident to us and explains to us and teaches us that God initiated the relationship that we currently have with him. It was him. It was him coming after us. And I want you to look at this. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him, look at, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Before the foundation of the world, you were handpicked by God to be his forever. That should do something in here. Our Christianity can't just be academic. It must be experiential also. And to experience the reality of that must do something, move something in the heart, because when that grabs a hold of us, appreciation and gratefulness is going to have an impact on our lives. Look what it says in the next chapter of Ephesians 2. It says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chosen before the foundation of the world with a divine purpose for God's glory. And there's nothing more fulfilling on this side of eternity than fulfilling the calling and the purposes that God has for our life. Some people are very unfulfilled because they're not living out the will of God for their life. They're choosing plan B. They're accepting the counterfeit. Maybe they've been too ingrained by worldly philosophy, and there's an emptiness and a degree of discontentment in their lives because they're not living God's purposes. God's purposes are fulfilling. I didn't say they're easy. They're fulfilling. So you could turn back to this and you think about that, and I do not get into the Calvinism or Arminianism debate because I believe the Bible teaches both. And I believe that the secret things belong to the Lord. The free will of man and the election predestination picked of God. You know, I believe the Bible teaches both. The Bible says that the secret things belong unto the Lord. I leave those things up to him. Great people, a lot smarter than me, haven't been able to rectify the two together. And I recognize that God is way too big to fit into my finite intellect. But with that, we see that we've been chosen by God. You know, my daughter got a dog, and it's one of those dogs as a man you'd hope you'd never have in your home. Because I just told somebody like a month before that who bought the same dog, and I was mocking a little. I said, they say you can gauge a man by the type of dog he has, and now I got the same dog. But it's not really mine, it's my daughter's. I'm going to keep telling myself that. But the bottom line is she named it Jasper, and it's a bear pom, which is some kind of a bear Pomeranian thing.
Yeah, I got a Pomeranian. Hope you're happy about that. But this dog, right, when we got this dog, I mean, this dog was so loving to her. I mean, he was all over her, you know, just lick her up and down, right? I'd grab that thing, it would growl and bite me. And my other kids would grab the dog, it would growl and bite them. I'm like, we got like a psychopath dog. I was thinking about chaining it out back and let the buzzards get it, you know. But this dog, you know, the more time I spent with it, you know, I mean, I couldn't handle the thing because it kept biting me. And it just had puppy teeth, but they hurt. They're like needles, you know. So I spent a little bit of time with that dog, started playing with that dog a little bit, you know, started feeding that dog, petting that dog. And now all of a sudden I come home and that dog goes absolutely crazy. That dog loves me. And the reason he loves me is because this master of who I am initiated towards him, and now I've got a good dog. And, you know, to me, it's the same way. You know, we bit Jesus with our sin, didn't we? And we bit him with our blasphemy, and we bit him with our idol worship. And he got pierced on that cross for everything we bit him for. But you know what? He still initiated love towards us. He overlooked all that to see the value of who you are. Regardless of our actions and our behaviors that were so unpleasing, he found something greater pleasing, and that was who we are and who he created us to be. And he initiated. Look, if you're a Christian today, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, it's because God looked at you and God came after you. He came after me in the early 90s and made me a son, adopted me into his family. What a gracious God that we have. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And that word sanctification literally means setting ourselves apart from the world and being setting apart from the world and set apart for the purposes of God in our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit wants to do, he wants to take us from glory to glory. He wants to make us vessels of honor. He wants to use our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know Jesus in a greater way. And in so doing, as we yield to the Spirit, we see that he continues to separate us more and more from the ways of the world. So it says here, under the obedience, the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now look at this. Peter just, he greets him and then he just blows up with praise. You know, my prayer always is that when we come in here Sunday morning, that we would just blow up with praise. But I think a lot of that determines on where our mind is fixed. I think if we waken every morning and fix our mind on all that Jesus has done for us, it's going to give us a day of worship. And this is what Peter's going to do here. Because remember, Peter was going through things. These people were going through things. There was persecutions. They were just dealing with life the way that we deal with life. But he starts out by blessing God. So he says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. That word mercy there is literally eleos, and it means compassion and pity, okay? Compassion and pity. And that's exactly what you see when Jesus was walking through the Gospels. Remember, he looked at the multitudes with compassion. Why did he do that? And we're not talking about a group of wonderful people. We're talking about lost sinners who were doing heinous, terrible things. But he looked at them with compassion simply because of this. They were sheep with no shepherd. People who do not have him as their leader in their lives, Jesus has great compassion for, because he recognizes not just the end result, but the suffering of this present life when he's not at the helm. So he says, according to his mercy, okay? God looked at our life. There was nothing that we did to deserve it. It was just compassion and it was pity. Think about what we were doing when Christ came into our life, living in sexual sin, living in drunkenness, living in drug addiction, living in lying, corruption, deceit, whatever might be going on. And you know what? Jesus looked at compassion and it was that mercy that saved us. Boy, we had nothing to do with earning our salvation. It was all the work of God. And it was all because who God is so wonderful. Part of who he is a God of mercy who looks at our life with compassion and pity. And it says that we've been begotten us again, or we've been born again unto a lively hope. Not only did we receive the forgiveness of sins, but the very person of who God is stepped into our lives and took residence within. That's what the Bible teaches us. When we're born again, when we're born of the Spirit, we just talked about this about a month ago when I taught on being born again. The very person of who God is steps in and he takes residence. The Bible says we're new creatures in Christ. You know why things are new? Because all of a sudden God is in us. Godly appetites are forming in us. Godly convictions are taking place in us. A desire to know God is taking place in us because the Spirit has stepped into us. That's one of the blessings of being born again. We got the very person of Almighty God, our Creator and our Redeemer, living within our lives. But it says here that because we're born again, look, we have a lively hope, a living hope, an absolute confidence and an expectation of future good. It's living. It's not dead. It's not definition only. It's not academic, but it's real and it's alive. We have hope because we recognize that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we see right now, that things will work out. That things will work out. But for things to work out, we need to set our focal point beyond this life. The focal point has to be upon eternity. We get discouraged when our focus becomes down here on the horizontal and just on the temporal. We get very discouraged. But when we set our focal point beyond that, when we look to the life beyond, we recognize that no matter what, God's got control and he's going to work all things to the good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. We've got a living hope, and in that living hope, we get to the third chapter of 1 Peter. Guess what he's going to say? You got to be ready always. You got to be ready always to give someone an answer for the hope that lies in you. People are going to see questions when people see hope. And if we're hoping in the truths of God's word, if we're hoping in all that he is and all that he says, that's going to be a living hope. And that living hope is going to get the attention of people that we've been called to reach. Because you know what? You are the joke of the job until something goes down in their family. Then they get you one-on-one. Hey, I'm going through this thing right now. My kid has an appointment with a specialist. You think you and your church could pray for us? Things aren't going so well in my marriage. I know you're one of those Christians. I can tell. Can you pray for me or something? That's the living hope. Why? Because no matter what, we know the end of the story. And it all works out for the believer. And it works out beyond our ability to comprehend the wonderfulness of it. That's why we have hope. This isn't it. We're pilgrims. We're just traveling through. One of these days, we're going to wash up on the shores of heaven. We're going to be there forever with Jesus and the saints of old. But verse 4 goes on to say that it's to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. I don't have a death wish, but I have a death anticipation. I'm with Paul. I believe to die is gain, and I believe that to go and be with Christ is far better. There's an inheritance awaiting us, and the treasures of heaven are based upon the eternal investments of this life. Future rewards are directly related to present service and sacrifice. How we're allowing God to use our lives, no matter to what degree, no matter who you are and what you do, the simple thing that God has asked of you is to be faithful with what he's told you. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. So we recognize that heaven, there's a reservation in heaven for us. But we need to recognize also that reservation is for pilgrims, for those people who are set apart. They're set apart for the purposes of God in their life. They're not living for the world, the things of the world, or have just a academic belief, but there's been a real transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit that has given us a living hope and a desire to live for the glory of God. We can recognize that there's an inheritance ahead, an inheritance where Jesus will reward us with gold, silver, precious stones, that there are crowns, and all that is all secondary to the greatest part of our inheritance ahead, and that's him. Someday when we have him face to face. Verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Kept, it literally means guarded or protected. That might not mean anything to you reading that. Oh, yeah, okay, I know, I believe in God's divine protection. But look, here's the thing with Peter. Remember one of the last things that Jesus Christ told Peter? He told him, look, he gave him a prophecy that he was going to die a martyr's death for Jesus, that he would not deny him at the end of his life. He didn't tell him when it was going to happen. He told him it was going to happen, right? That's in John 21. So for Peter, maybe, I don't know, Scripture doesn't say, but if you put yourself in Peter's shoes, maybe every day he woke up and said, you know what, this could be the last day. This could be it. This could be the fulfilling of Jesus' life or Jesus' word to me about my life personally. And you know what? Maybe Peter lived each day as though it was the last day. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live life? Living each day as though it was the last day. But one of the things he did recognize too, though, and this is something you need to recognize and I need to recognize, is we are invincible in the will of God until he calls us home. We're invincible. Peter wrote about God's protection over his life. Sure, someday we're going to go home, hopefully by rapture, but if not by personal death, and God knows the number of our days, and he's told us that we need to count the number of our days and to learn the number of our days. But we are protected and shielded and guarded. Now, I don't know how good those promises are when we're outside of his will and rebellion. I think a lot of damage can happen there. But when we're just walking with the Lord, trying to live our life for him, we're promised protection. Peter recognized that. I've had situations. I remember when we were down in Gulfport, we were in a pretty rough area. I've been in Haiti, and even when we went on that soup bus, you know, I felt nothing more than the peace of God in my life. Didn't even get concerned, wasn't worried, wasn't fearful at all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. He was protecting things. He was looking over us. You know, when I was on vacation just a couple weeks ago, I'm thankful for God's hand, because you know what? You really got to be in tune with God's hand on your life. We decided to go to the zoo one day. And so we're getting ready, we're going to the zoo, right? We get in our house, we get out on 39, hang a left, heading towards Pine Tavern, right? I'm coming down. I'm usually in a hurry for some reason. I live life in a hurry. So we're coming down into Pine Tavern right there, and I'm starting to stop at that stop sign, and as I just roll up to a stop, boom, somebody come running right through the other stop sign. I'm like, within 5 seconds, we could have had a accident. Danelle was on that side, Peyton and Joe, I think. You know, it could have been an utter tragedy. But I look at that, and I thank God for his protection. You know, he probably slowed me down 5 seconds, and I probably wasn't happy about not one of those seconds, but he probably slowed me down because he saw what was ahead. Do you feel peace knowing that God's protecting your life, God's guarding your life? You know, I'm not saying that you're never going to go through anything in your life. You know, someday God will choose to take us home. And with Jim Elliot, it was the Aka Indians. Oswald Chambers, it was complications from an appendectomy. William Borden, it was spinal meningitis. Keith Green, it was a plane crash, you know? And those things do happen. But up to those point, we're invincible in the will of God. And we just trust that he knows what he's doing. And however he chooses to take us home, he's going to take us home. But I sure hope it's with that trumpet. We all go together. So we're protected by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you, look at you, greatly rejoice. Okay, this is great rejoicing. Not though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If you will, go to Acts 16 with me real quick. Now look what he says. He says here, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season. I'm just rereading Peter. If you need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay, that's what we're talking about in Peter. Peter says that you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So you have many trials. You're in a heavy season of discouragement. But he says you greatly rejoice. I think one of the things that we need to recognize as believers, that there's reasons to rejoice in our suffering. There's reasons to rejoice in our discouragement. There's reasons to rejoice in our pain. And the reason that he wrote this was we cannot allow circumstances to dictate our joy in the Lord, our rejoicing in God Almighty. Because you know what he writes? Why do we rejoice when we're going through seasons of heaviness? Because we're born again,
We have a living hope. We have an inheritance awaiting us in heaven, and we're protected by the power of God. We have a lot to rejoice about, and we need to keep ourselves anchored on what we know to be true when it feels like life is throwing us left hooks and curveballs like we've never seen before. These people were rejoicing. Great persecution was coming upon them. But they were rejoicing. And we're going to look at this here in Acts 16, because if God did it for Paul and Silas, he can do it for us. What's the Bible tell us? That he will give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what God does. God gives us the ability to focus on who he is. We have been called as his people to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Greek literally means looking away to Jesus. There's something you need to look away from to get your focal point and your focus on Jesus that began this work in our life and who promises to finish it in our life. And it's very easy because it's easy to get captivated by circumstances. People go through hard things and they're very hard. But God wants us to know that he's there and he's going to help us through those things. He's going to encourage our hearts, even though it's a heavy season. One of the things we need to recognize, especially now, is it's the end of July, that seasons change. Seasons change. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time to everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. In our life, seasons change, but rejoice in the fact that God remains constant. God's immutable. He doesn't change. So we see Paul and Silas, they get arrested, they get beaten. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they were accused and they were beaten. They're laying there and they're wounded. It's very easy to get a negative spirit. It's very easy to become a pessimistic person. It's very easy to throw pity parties. And woe is me. Well, look what it says here in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What would you be singing about, man? You're in that rat-infested, you know, septic system prison that they had back there with all these wounds and everything. And you're just going to start praying and praising God in the midst of your pain? Why? Because these guys recognize they were born again. They had a living hope. They got an inheritance in heaven. That's what they recognized. And they recognized that though their circumstances changed, God didn't change. He still was in control. He still loved them. And all of a sudden, God gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we remember things in our life that God is working this to the good. That if God be for me, who can be against me? That I'm a conqueror in Christ. And nothing is impossible with God. You see, it brings a quickening in an awakening, and a shift in our focal point, and we get to look away from the things that are so hard and the circumstances that are so trying, and we look to Jesus where we get our living hope. These were unconditional worshipers. They weren't the kind of guys that said, you know what, Lord, as long as you got everything going on tranquil and good in my life, I'm going to give you praise. No, they said, you know what, regardless of how things are in my life, I'm going to give you praise. Because you're worthy. You're worthy of my praise. And then you know what happens? God meets us in our praise, doesn't he? He inhabits the praises of his people. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So at the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And God comes through. And God comes through. Sometimes God's just waiting for us to get our perspective where it needs to be so he can show us that he's going to come through for us. The way he did Paul and Silas. We're loved to the same degree that they were. You can turn back to 1 Peter. We're going to close up. Peter writes to these people that were in seasons of heaviness and had a multitude of trials, many trials coming at them. There's a lot of persecution, just going through the things of life. They were going through much, but they were rejoicing greatly. Life will throw you some hard things, but remember, Christ died to make us his. Jesus stepped into our life to give us hope, and we're to look at the things that are not seen because those are the things that are eternal. Heaven's awaiting us. We're going to be in the kingdom of God in a perfect state, worshiping the perfect king in the perfect environment forever. That's good news. That's what gives us hope no matter what the doctor said this week. That's what gives us hope no matter what financial crisis you're going through, what marriage crisis you might be going through, what kind of accusations might be made against you. Remember who you are. Remember where you're going. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us a living hope in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one that wants to give garments of praise to your people and remove the spirit of heaviness on their lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and we can receive encouragement. And we're reminded once again that we're just pilgrims, that this isn't our home, that we've been scattered to different places. And God, I ask again that you would open up gospel opportunities for each one of us as we are scattered forth this week. Lord, it blows us away that you would initiate this relationship that we currently have with you. We love you because you first loved us. You looked at our lives. You pursued us. You brought the good news to us. Lord, the gift to be born again, the grace and the mercy that you showed to us, the pity when you looked on our life when we were like sheep without you as our shepherd. We can't thank you enough for your kindness, Lord. Thank you for your keeping power in our life, Lord. There's protection. And you're guarding us. And we're invincible until you call us home. We just ask, God, that we would be a people that would be so saturated with your word. Because we recognize it's in your word that we get to know you. Experience you and your love for us. Pray, God, that there wouldn't be a person in this room here today that doesn't know the love of Jesus Christ. That you'd open up any heart, Lord, that's never been redeemed by your spirit, that's never been born again, to lay claim to all these promises. The emptiness is there, the satisfaction and the fulfillment isn't, because that hole in our heart only you fit into, Lord. I pray your blessing over your people. I pray for a prospering of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their marriages, and the raising of their children. Pray, God, that you'd work in our lives to such a degree that as the years go on in our lives, Lord, that we bring you greater degrees of glory and we get to know you in greater ways than we ever have. And we do recognize, Lord, that sometimes that's through the trials and the heaviness. Give us a ear to hear, Lord, a heart to receive, and a mind to comprehend the very things that you desire to plant into us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord richly bless you this week. May the very life of Peter be that which speaks into your heart that we serve a God that doesn't just give second chances, but 1,000 chances. And that the righteous fall 7 times, he riseth up again. God promises to complete that good work that he has begun in your lives. Don't sit in the enemy's condemnation. Let the life of Peter speak great hope and encouragement to you. That God has purposes for your life. Purposes that are going to honor him and glorify him. If you need prayer about anything, if Christ has never been your Lord and Savior and you want to make Christ your Lord and Savior today, come on up and we'll pray. We'll give you a Bible and get you started on a walk with Jesus. But if you need prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great day.